Hi, this is Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. And before we start today's program, I want to take just a moment to thank you for helping us finish our ministry year strong. Some of you have been asking, you've been praying, and I want to let you know that we are rejoicing in the Lord's provision during the month of May, above and beyond our fiscal year-end goal. So if you're one of the more than 6,000 friends who gave to help make this possible, I want you to know how deeply grateful we are for you and for your generosity. And by the way, the Lord, He does it different ways at different times, but this time He kept us waiting until right at the end of the month to know if we were going to meet that goal. And then last Friday, on the last weekday of May, we received a couple of unusual and unexpected gifts, and they put us over the top. And so we're just celebrating. We're deeply grateful. And I want to say this response has been especially encouraging as we're moving into what I believe could be the most significant season in our 24-year history. As we've been sharing over the last few weeks, everything received above our budgeted goal is going to be invested into Wonder of the Word. We've been telling you about that. It's a 6-year initiative to inspire a love for Scripture in women around the world for generations to come. So thank you again for your partnership, for your prayers, and for joining us in reaching women around the world with the message of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. And thank you for your continued prayers as we trust the Lord for His provision for this Wonder of the Word initiative. And speaking of Wonder of the Word, I'm so glad you've joined us today as we're going to be celebrating the gift of God's Word, the book of books. And I'm going to be encouraging all of us to renew our commitment to spend time every day soaking in His life-giving, life-changing Word. Thanks so much and blessings on you.
Author Mary Cassian says, reading the Bible can be like enjoying a good piece of chocolate.
I've had several times when it's just Scripture has, there's been like a breakthrough in terms of approaching Scripture and the way that I read it. And when the Holy Spirit shows me something out of Scripture that grips my heart, I just get so excited about it. It's so nourishing and it's so exciting and encouraging. It's like a really good piece of chocolate or something. You know, just it's spiritual food, but it's just so tasty that you go, oh, I want another piece. Oh, I would like another piece. You know how that goes, ladies. And I think really when you've tasted the goodness of Scripture, that's what it's like. It's like, wow, that tasted so good. I want more.
This month, we'll learn to savor God's Word on the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest. For June 4th, 2025, I'm Dana Grash. Nancy often challenges us to read God's Word every day. This month, you'll see why taking her up on a challenge like this is so valuable, as Nancy brings a series called The Book of Books. She'll begin by explaining that the Bible is unique.
You know, the Bible is in a class by itself. When you use the word unique, technically you shouldn't say, or grammatically you shouldn't say most unique or very unique, because unique means there's only one like it. It's one of a kind, it stands alone, and it is true, absolutely true, that the Bible is unique. No other book can compete with it. The Bible, by the way, is the best-selling book of all time. It sells throughout the world, I'm told, at the rate of 80,000 copies a day. The Bible is sold at that rate. It's read by more people and published in more languages than any other book in the history of the world. And unquestionably, the Bible has had the greatest impact of any book on the history of civilization, on art, on literature, on culture. It's been influenced by the Word of God. Now, as many of you know, the Bible is actually a collection of books, 66 separate documents that were written over a period of more than 1,500 years by more than 40 human authors who came from a wide variety of backgrounds. Two of the writers were kings, Two were priests. One was a medical doctor. A couple were fishermen. Some were shepherds. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee and a theologian. Matthew was a tax collector. Joshua was a soldier. Ezra was a scribe. Nehemiah was a butler. So a whole wide variety of backgrounds. And yet, considering that these different books were written over a millennium and a half by 40 different authors, it's amazing that the Bible holds together as one single unit. The same theme. It's never contradictory. And all those different pieces written by those different human authors are held together by a theme of who God is and what is His redemptive plan to have a relationship with sinful man. That's the story of the Bible. The Bible is one long love story. It's a story of God's great plan of redemption. There are many different things about the scripture that could be used to point out its uniqueness. But one of those that I think is particularly remarkable is the incredible accuracy of the prophecies that we find in the scripture. I think, for example, of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament that gives numerous minute details about various kingdoms of the world that did not even exist yet. Hundreds of years before those kingdoms were even nations. And yet he told what those nations would be and details about how they would be overthrown and what their characteristics would be. It was a foreview of world history. Remarkably specific, long before he could possibly have known what was going to happen, because it hadn't happened yet. On another vein of thinking here as it relates to prophecy, the Old Testament contains over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, including 60 major prophecies of details that were written hundreds of years before Christ was born and were totally beyond his human control. For example, the Old Testament tells us the place of the Messiah's birth. It tells us the time of his birth. It tells us the way that he would be born. It gives minute details about his earthly ministry, his miracles, his parables. It talks about the rejection of Jesus and the betrayal by a friend that was predicted hundreds of years before it happened. The Old Testament prophesies how Jesus, or the Messiah fulfilled by Jesus, the manner of his death. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even known as a method of execution. And yet the Old Testament describes, in the book of Psalms, the crucifixion of the Messiah. It gives details about his burial, about his resurrection, and his ascension. Different writers have marveled about how this could be true, and they've tried to figure out what is the probability of taking these prophecies and in such detail and seeing them fulfilled in one person. Peter Stoner wrote a book called Science Speaks. And in that book, he calculated the probability of just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one man. And mathematically, he said the probability would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, in case you don't happen to know how much a quadrillion is, 100 quadrillion is a 1 with 17 zeros. That is the chance of just 8 of those prophecies, mathematically, being fulfilled in one person, and they were all fulfilled in Christ. To comprehend what that means, because those numbers are kind of mind-boggling to me, Stoner illustrates it this way in his book. He says, take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. Spread them out. They'll cover the whole state 2 feet deep. So imagine the whole state of Texas, 2 feet deep in these silver dollars. Now he says, mark, put an X on one of those silver dollars. And then blindfold a man and tell him he can go as far as he wants in the state of Texas, but he has to pick out the one silver dollar that you've marked. Of course, we know it's impossible. Well, mathematically, it's not impossible. There's one chance in 100 quadrillion, that's one with 17 zeros, that he will pick up the right silver dollar. And this writer said, what chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. but they didn't write them in their own wisdom. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. And so what was written was stuff that God knew. He knew it was going to happen. He foreordained, he foreknew these things, and he inspired these human authors to know what they could not have known on their own. And all of those prophecies either have come true, as many, many have, and that gives us confidence that the ones that haven't yet will yet be fulfilled. There are other evidences of the uniqueness of God's Word. I like to think of the Word of God as being, I call it peerless. There's nothing that holds a candle to it. There's no other book that can come close to it. There's the archaeological evidence. And one renowned Jewish archaeologist wrote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." There are entire civilizations and cities and towns referred to in the Old Testament that until recent years, scholars said, the Bible must not be true because that city never existed. And in recent years, in some cases, the scholars, the archaeologists have gone into those parts of the world and have uncovered remains that people did not know about until just recent years. Science, the more science uncovers and discovers, the more it proves the accuracy of the Word of God. I love that verse in Psalm 119 that says, "I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." Broad. It's the consummation of perfection. It's peerless. It's unique. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means first that the Bible is trustworthy. You can believe it. It's an incredible book, and it should hold a unique place in our lives. If the Bible is a peerless book, and it is, then should not it hold a unique place in our lives? Should the Bible be just one book on our bookshelves of hundreds of other books? Should the Bible take a place in our lives that is secondary to all the other novels and magazines and paperback books and textbooks and things that we enjoy reading? It's the Word of God. It's God's heart to us. He's made it available to us. It's unique. It's peerless. It's exceedingly broad. It's the consummation of all perfection. And that's why I'm challenging you, get to know the Word of God. You know, a lot of people say, I just can't understand this book. And I will acknowledge to you after reading this book, since I could first read, there are still places. I found some of my quiet time this morning, and I'm thinking, what does this mean? I've read this many times over the years, and I still don't understand. But I find that most people who say they can't understand the Word of God either don't know God, they don't have a relationship with Christ, so they don't have the spiritual capacity to understand the Word of God, or they're not reading the Word of God. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes desire and commitment. But you dig in. You start to search, and you will find that this book truly is unique. It's life-changing. You can trust it. So I want to challenge you. Make that commitment. Start to spend time, if you're not doing it already, reading the Word of God. You won't understand it all, but what you do understand will be enough to change your life.
Nancy DeMoss-Wagemuth has been inviting you to dig for treasure in God's Word. That message is part of a series called The Book of Books. Here in June, we're bringing you several series on the Bible to encourage you to take a challenge Nancy often gives. Here she is to explain more.
When you get into God's Word and get God's Word into you, it can't help but have a huge effect on your life. I believe that so strongly that that's why I offered a challenge to all our listeners to spend some time every day getting into God's Word. I want to encourage you, if you've taken that challenge with us, to keep it up. And if this is the first time you've heard about the challenge, or you've heard about it but you haven't got started into it, it's not too late. And it's really simple. The commitment is just to spend some time in God's Word every day. Now, that may mean you have to spend a little less time on Facebook or a little less time reading other books or with some other hobbies, but I want to assure you that it's worth it. Getting a daily dose of God's Word is going to have a huge effect on your life.
Thanks, Nancy. I know it really will have a huge effect on your life, and you can start today. Now, don't bite off more than you can chew. Maybe read a chapter a day and write down something God taught you from that passage. And if you can develop that habit, you'll fall more in love with God and His Word, and you'll want to spend more and more time in it. This year's True Woman Conference will be all about beholding the wonder of God's Word. We'll hear powerful messages from internationally known speakers such as Mary Cassian, Kevin DeYoung, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, of course, Jackie Hill Perry, Kelly Needham, and I'll even have the privilege of speaking there too. Worship will be led by Shane and Shane, and rumor has it that they're working on a new song specifically for our conference. It's coming up October 2nd through 4th in Indianapolis. Have you registered already? Oh, I hope so. Registration costs go up in July, so be sure you sign up soon. For all the details and to register, just go to truewoman25.com. One of our breakout sessions will be led by Scott Lindsay. In the time we have left here on Revive Our Hearts, we're going to hear part of a conversation between Nancy and Scott Lindsay. He's an expert at using technology to aid in Bible study. But in the 1990s, before he started working on the high-tech methods of studying Scripture, his love for the Bible itself was growing.
I came to faith in the military. I was active duty, Air Force, a couple months before Desert Storm kicked off. Got invited one evening to an evangelistic service at a church in Phoenix, and I heard the gospel for the first time, and it just rocked my world. So new creature in Christ. The next morning, my roommates thought I'd lost my mind because here I am talking about Jesus, and I'm reading my Bible. And interestingly enough, the Lord used my testimony, and two of my roommates actually ended up giving their lives to the Lord within 6 months as well. And so it was just awesome. But
so as a brand new Christian, you just had this hunger.
I wanted to know the Lord so bad. And so
Let me just interrupt you there. I think that is such a key thing, because for people who think that Bible study is dull or boring in this entertainment-crazed world, we want to remind them that it's not about just knowing what's in the Bible. The goal of that is to know the Lord.
Right.
If you want to know Him, this is where He has revealed Himself. So your hunger to know the Lord as a baby Christian led you to study your Bible.
Well, and then Desert Storm kicked off, and so I got orders overseas, and I was a little scared because I know the military culture sometimes cannot be so Christian, if you will. I mean,
it's not a hothouse for spiritual development.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's a lot of temptation, a lot of people against what I stood for now. So anyway, I went to a Christian bookstore with my paycheck and a duffel bag. You're allowed two duffel bags when you get sent overseas. And I asked the Christian bookstore manager, I said, I'm a new believer. I know nothing and I need to know my stuff. And so we went through the Christian bookstore and filled that duffel bag with, Bill Bright and Josh McDowell and apologetics and general survey, New Testament, Old Testament. And so for the couple years I was overseas, I created my own mini Bible college. I was the student, the teacher. I gave myself the diploma. I mean, but I just had a hunger for the Word. I wanted to know what I believe now. I wanted to know what was this amazing Savior who redeemed me and bought me, and I wanted to know Him. And so that kind of began my journey. I got out of the service, got into some ministry, and then the Lord saw fit to opened a door for me to join this amazing company. And I'm really excited about what we do, because I'm really disturbed with the decline in Bible study. And I think this is a way that we can redeem that trend, that we can get people into the Word of God.
I know that you share the concern I have. You're speaking in conferences all across the country. I'm meeting women all across the country. And one of the things we often come across is how people don't know God's Word. Is that what you're seeing?
Yeah, I mean, I have the awesome privilege of working with many wonderful ministries whose sole focus is Bible study. So Woodrow Kroll and Kay Arthur. And I mean, the thing that I'm hearing from most ministries whose focus is teaching people how to study the Word and get into the Word is the troubling decline that they see in the body of Christ with their pursuit of God's Word. So we see this trend as well. And we think actually what we're doing is helping address that trend because everybody's kind of going tech. But when we ask people, why aren't you studying the Word of God? The number one excuse that we hear is I don't have time. I don't think it's necessarily that they don't want to study God's Word. Probably the number two reason we hear is I don't know where to start. So either they don't have enough time or I
don't know
want
how to do
to.
It.
I just don't know how to. Now, for people that are saying that, they have probably done paper Bible study. So they've had a concordance out and a commentary in their Bible and their highlighters. And it's a long process. It's very tedious and time consuming. But one of the things that really shocked me as a parent was the statistic that the age group right now between 14 and 18, by the time they graduate college, more than 75% of what they learn, they will learn electronically. So parents have got to understand that. Pastors have got to understand that. Church leaders have got to understand that. Because the problem is we keep forcing this paper paradigm on them. So one of the little experiments I'll do at a lay conference is I'll kind of differentiate the crowd. I'll say, okay, everybody 25 and younger, don't respond to this question. Everybody 25 and older, I want you to verbally respond to the question I'm about to ask you. But 25 and younger, be quiet. I'm going to ask you the same question, but let's wait. So I say, okay, ready? I'm going to say a word, and I want you to tell me what's the first word that comes in your mind. And the word that I say is study. And all the older adults say books.
Right.
Study is books.
Right.
Then I ask the same question to 25 and younger, study. And what do they say? Computer.
Wow.
They say electronic. They say Kindle or iPhone or Google or whatever. And it's a real shocking revelation to the parents that are in the audience because, again, they're frustrated with the fact that their young person isn't excited about Bible study. The problem is they keep pushing that paper thing on them. And it's like, that's not the way they want to study. That's not the way they're accustomed to study.
You know, prior to the Reformation, in the Middle Ages, the mindset for centuries was that only the spiritual leaders should be studying the Word. And the lay people were just supposed to take it for granted. You know, they were just supposed to listen to the paid clerics preach the Word or study the Word. But part of a keynote of the Reformation was that lay people should be able to read the Bible in their own language, should be able to have a copy of the Bible, and should be able to study it for themselves. Of course, with the help of people who had studied the Scripture more thoroughly. I think we need a reformation again today to get us as lay people back into studying the Word because we tend to think, let the pastor do it for me. Let this author do it for me. Me study the Word? And we're saying, yes, you can study the Word yourself and you've got to be studying the Word yourself.
Yeah, I'm so thankful to live in the age that we live in with the internet and with radio and with TV. And I mean, we have access to now to some of the best teaching out there. I mean, we revive our hearts. My wife is a huge fan, and that's great to actually hear the Bible taught by people that have invested their lives studying Scripture. But that's no excuse to not study the Bible for yourself. You can't live off of somebody else's faith or somebody else's walk. They can edify you. They can help you understand things a little bit better.
But it's no substitute for your own
study. And I think people have given, there's kind of been a cop-out or an excuse today that we have so much great teaching out there now that why should I?
And I, you know what? They do all the work. They get all the blessing. And I'm saying to our listeners, if you'll do some of the work yourself and dig in, even for minutes a day, you will experience the joy and the blessing and the reward that other Bible teachers are experiencing because they're getting in and digging for themselves.
And let me just challenge the listeners because, you know, it's great to be part of a wonderful church and to have your kids involved. But if your children do not see the Word of God being a priority in your own life. So dads and moms, if they don't see you studying the Bible, if they don't see you reading Scripture, you can't expect it in their lives.
There's no reason for them to think it really matters.
Right.
If it doesn't really matter to you.
Right. One of my favorite quotes that I'll close at conferences with is Howard Hendricks says that we know enough to own a Bible, but not enough for the Bible to own us. And that is really my goal. I want the Bible to so saturate my mind, my life, my walk, that I just submit to the authority of it, and I walk in it. And the more I do that, the more healthy my marriage becomes, the better dad I become, the better employee I become, the better friend I become. But it really is in direct proportion to how much time I spend with Jesus and His Word.
And I want to encourage every listener to take steps forward to build into your life, your heart, and into your children's lives and hearts, and those others that you influence, a heart and a love for the Word of God. There is just nothing that is nearly as rewarding as that pursuit.
That was Nancy talking with Scott Lindsay, an expert on using technology to study the Bible. He helps men and women to get into God's Word and to get God's Word into them by using a Bible study software called Logos. It is actually my go-to when I'm studying God's Word. You'll find a link to that software in the transcript of this program. Now, Scott will be leading a breakout session at our upcoming True Woman Conference this fall. I hope you're making plans now to attend. All the details are there at the website, truewoman25.com. When one of the kings of Judah received the word of God on a scroll, he cut it up and threw it into the fire. You would never do that, right? Before answering, you'd better listen to tomorrow's program and hear more of the story.
When they heard all these words, verse 16, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." So they responded by believing what they heard. Now these men take the scroll and they go into the king and they say, "You need to hear what we've just heard. This is what God says." Now turn to verse 22. They're meeting with the king. It was in the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes as a symbol of humility or repentance.
We hope you can be here for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.